Okay, well, good morning, gentlemen. And it is great to see you again. And the wonder of the technology, thanks to Chuck and Chris for setting up the Skype link this morning. And thanks to each of you for coming out this morning. I can tell you it is a blessing for me to be with you again over the internet. And it's a blessing to see each of you, especially that front table. You guys just keep looking better and better every time I see you. So there's a special place in my heart for that front table, front and center there. But it doesn't mean that back table with Irv and the rabble back there aren't special as well. So I certainly enjoy fellowshipping with you again. Thank you for inviting me to share this morning. And before I do, let's start off by bringing our time together before the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, this beautiful day that you have blessed us with, this day, Lord, that we could gather here together to be faithful to your word, which calls us to not forsake the assemblage of the believers, to gather together with others who have accepted your love and have accepted your mercy. Have accepted your son Jesus as payment for our sins and as the one who is able to reconcile us to you. And we thank you this morning. We pray for those who aren't able to be with us. We think of Greg and others who are traveling today. We pray that you would guide them safely in their way, and we trust, Lord, that you would use them to be a faithful witness and a testimony to you in the places that you have called them to this morning. But for those of us that are gathered here, Lord, help us to edify and encourage one another as you have called us to and as you have uniquely gifted each of us to be able to do. So I pray for the speaker, Lord. I pray that he would be cleansed of his sins, for they are many. I pray, Lord, that you would empty me of myself because the world does not need to hear from Henry. The world needs to hear from you and from you alone. For it is your word which is truth. It is your word which the world so badly needs to hear. And we just thank you for this time this morning that we're able to focus on your word, focus on the truth, to share it with each other, to mull it over and to chew on it and to digest it and to be able to use it as we leave this place to the furtherance of your kingdom. So guide us now by your spirit and because of your son. Amen. So again, a blessing to be with you this morning. I pray the Lord would make me a channel or a conduit that he is able to speak through and that he may be able to do so in an unyielded, in an uninterrupted fashion. So come, Holy Spirit, come and speak with us this morning. Our focus today is on Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 31. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn there with me, Acts chapter 4. And the topic which the leadership team have selected for this portion of Acts is called Persecution and Prayer. Persecution and Prayer. And as I looked through Acts 4, verses 5 through 31, the key verse that I selected for today comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And it in the verse is this, and it says, "By what power or what name did you do this? By what power or what name did you do this?" So, an interesting question. And as background, let's understand the context a little bit and what brings us to this key verse. The question, first of all, is asked by the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law who had met in Jerusalem. Fairly nasty mob, fairly intellectual crowd. But as we know from having read scriptures, a fairly direct group who didn't always have others' best interest at heart, but tended to have their own. So that's who asked the question. The question was asked or directed to Peter and John, who had been thrown in jail the day before. And in order to find out the reason why this question was asked, we need to look back into Acts chapter 3, where Peter had just healed a lame man, and then, having drawn a large crowd because of the miracle, they had begun teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And as a result, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. not too bad a crowd. I don't think too many of our churches have 5,000 men, let alone women and children. So they had had quite a nice gathering there, quite a nice fellowship gathered together. And so I think looking back, we need to ask ourselves a number of questions in terms of what Peter and John had that perhaps we don't enjoy today, or that we don't benefit from today. Because I think that's one of the purposes of Scripture, is to give us some insights into history, give us some things to think about in terms of, well, why did those things happen today, and why aren't they happening? Why did they happen then, and perhaps why aren't they happening today, when perhaps they should be? And so the question was asked of Peter and John: by what power or what name did you do this? And so let's personalize this, because I always like to ask the question, so what? It's interesting that the Lord has put that in Scripture for us. I believe it to be true. And so the question is, so what? So let me ask you a few questions. Has anyone asked you this question lately? By what power or what name did you do this? And if so, why have they asked you that question? Have you performed some miraculous deed? Have you proclaimed that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And as a result, have many been added to the kingdom as a result? And please, when I ask you those questions, trust me, I ask myself those questions first. So this is not a stone-throwing exercise. The beautiful thing about Faith Walkers is we come together to edify and encourage one another, not to throw stones, not to pass judgment, but to point each other in the direction that we ought to go as the day of the Lord approaches, so that we will be found to be faithful. So has anyone asked us this question lately? By what power and by what name did we do this? On the other hand, if no one has asked us this question, then we need to ask ourselves the question, well, why not? Why hasn't anybody asked us? Have there been no miracles in our life? Or have we simply failed to recognize them or tell anyone about them, which so often happens? Have we failed to proclaim that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Have we chosen to take this wonderful truth, which we have each benefited from, and have we hid it under a bushel? Have we not let our light shine? Tough questions for a first thing on a Saturday morning, wouldn't you say? Perhaps time for more coffee. So let's slow down a little and back up. Let's review what we've learned over the past few weeks as a result of this. And again, another of the beauties of Faith Walkers is the variety of speakers, the variety of individuals that are asked to share with the group. And each has a very unique style. Each has a very unique personality and character. The way I like to put it, the Lord has wired us each individually, and he has done it according to his will, and we just need to be faithful to share from that basis. And the nice thing is it gives us a variety of styles. So let's review what we learned. Our website, the Faith Walkers website, says that our current study in the book of Acts is about how God equips and calls ordinary men, and I'll stress that word ordinary men, because you and I are ordinary, even though Chris said I'm special. If you were to ask my wife, she would remind you all that I am very ordinary, after all, not special. Calls ordinary men to extraordinary purpose and mission to change and bless the world. That's quite a purpose statement, if you will. How God equips and calls ordinary men, you and I, to extraordinary purpose and mission to change and bless the world. I don't think any of us can disagree that is what the Lord has called us to as believers, as Christians. The website goes on to say that the theme of Acts is the purpose of Christians, which is clearly described in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Acts 1:8 says this, "But you," meaning you and I, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Wow. So that's quite a mission statement that you and I have been blessed with. You and I have had hung around our necks, as it were, in terms of what we are called to do. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. What a concept. I was a Christian for 30 years before I finally woke up to the person and power of the Holy Spirit. The churches that I attended from birth may have taught about the Father and the Son, but there was little to no mention of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have a similar background and upbringing. The Holy Spirit had some wacky connotations associated to it, some kind of strange, things that perhaps as conservative Christians we were not quite so comfortable with, and perhaps that's why they didn't talk much about the topic. And is there any wonder now, as I look back, that denomination that I grew up in is all but dead? Unfortunately, with the majority of the congregations that are left being more of a social gathering than anything resembling the early church, with less and less adherence to and belief in Scripture. What a shame. But I think the two are directly related to each other. A dying denomination and less adherence to and belief in Scripture as being the Word of God and the will of God. But there is a caution in Scripture. The Lord has given us the answers there, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read about this caution to churches like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money," and then it gives us a long list of other sinful attributes. And then in verse 4, it continues, and it concludes with, "They will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God." And verse 5 is the key verse here, and it says, "They will have a form of godliness, but deny its power." And then it tells us to have nothing to do with such people. These are people that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now, what could that mean? Clearly, these people in 2 Timothy had some form of religion, quote, quote. For it says they had a form of godliness. But then it goes on quickly to say, but they denied its power. Do we know what power they were missing? And have we experienced it as believers? Or do we have a form of godliness, a form of religion, but we deny its power? In John 14, verses 16 to 17 is the clearest evidence that I have that this third person of the Trinity is real, is true, and has a purpose and a place in our lives, regardless of what we were taught when we were growing up. John 14, verse 16 to 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Two verses that give us all we need to know about this person of the Holy Spirit, that he isn't the Father and he isn't the Son. He is indeed a third, because it is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate," not the same. So it's not Jesus coming back again. He will give you another advocate, a different advocate, and he will help you and be with you forever. And his name is the Spirit of Truth. And we know that he's a spirit because it goes on and says, the world can neither see him nor know him. But Jesus tells us as believers, those that have believed on Jesus, that we will know him, for he lives with us and he will be in you. I'm convinced that Satan has, as his greatest strategy in these last days, decided rightfully to keep as many Christians ignorant of the Holy Spirit as he possibly can. Satan may not keep you from knowing the Father, and failing that, he might not even be able to keep you from knowing Christ as your Savior and from being saved. But after that, his greatest weapon is to keep Christians powerless. To keep Christians powerless. To prevent them from doing the good works that our Heavenly Father intended for us to do from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. There were good works that you and I were predestined and foreknown to do here in 2013 in Milwaukee and in the Hockley Valley here northwest of Toronto. there were good works that the Father foreknew and prepared us in advance to do. I gave a message at our church this past Sunday, and the Lord led me to speak on a phrase that I had heard a few weeks ago on Christian radio. And I think it was John MacArthur in his daily Grace to You Christian radio program that I listened to on my way into work. And he said a phrase that caught my attention and caused me to think. And the phrase was, "No, Lord, is a contradiction. No, Lord, is a contradiction." MacArthur had been speaking on the obviously the holiness of God and the concept of what Lord means, that Jesus is our Lord, and as a result, we are his disciples, we are his followers, indeed, we are his slaves. And he went on to explain that if Jesus is in fact your Lord, then saying no to him is impossible. And therefore, the phrase, "No, Lord," is a contradiction. How can you say no if Jesus is your Lord? Can't happen. As I thought more about this interesting fact and how I might share it with others, the Lord led me to a passage in Scripture from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. And here the Apostle Paul tells us some pretty awesome facts. And let me share them with you from Ephesians chapter 1. Some pretty incredible facts, pretty encouraging, pretty calming facts, pretty facts that are just filled with hope and awe and glory and encouragement and, everything. And here's the facts that Paul shares with us. First and foremost, Paul tells us that we are chosen. You and I are chosen. Did you know that, guys? We are chosen, and here's when we were chosen. We were chosen from before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. You and I were chosen. So when Chris says that I'm special, you better believe I'm special. And look around to your neighbors. Next time you look in the mirror, tell yourself, you have been chosen by God. And when? It wasn't last week. It wasn't at some point in the future. It wasn't because of something you did, because obviously we didn't exist back then. In fact, the world didn't even exist back then. Paul tells us that we were chosen from before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. And if you can tell him I'm excited, I am. This is awesome truth, guys. This is gas in our tank, to say the least, to keep us laboring for the Lord. We are chosen, number one. Number two, not only that, not only did he choose us and then sit back with his hands back and his feet up, God predestined us to be sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us. You all know the word destiny, right? When we talk about what our destiny is, it seems to be something that's in the future, our destiny. You know, we're predestined to be this or to be that. Maybe it's our heritage. Maybe it's our upbringing. Maybe it's our social status, our sex, whether we're male or female, is going to predestine us, our education. But again, this has nothing to do with us, brothers. This was God who, before the creation of the world, predestined us. He gave us that position before we were born, before our parents were born. Number two fact, pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. Number three, he redeemed and forgave us through Christ's blood because of his grace. God redeemed and forgave us through Christ's blood because of his grace. Number four fact, he sealed us with God's Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. That's why you should bring your Bible, right? Every Saturday, every Sunday, I always told my kids when they were growing up, don't just listen to what I have to say, because I could easily lead you down the garden path. You know? If you want to listen to what somebody else has to say and believe it verbatim, then that's the prescription for a cult. You ought to go out and join a cult, because that's the definition, right? Is that you have to believe what somebody tells you and not question it or not verify it. But Christian life is all about verification. It's all about hearing and believing, but God gave us a brain for a reason, and that's to check it out. So again, Ephesians chapter 1, wrote it down. If you don't have your Bibles, go home and check it out to see whether or not what I'm telling you is real. We are sealed with God's Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Number five, we were made aware of the mystery of God's will. So God shared with us the mystery of why he did all of these things. And why? Why did he do all these things? What was the culmination of being chosen, predestined, redeemed, sealed, made aware of his will? Ephesians chapter 2 is the clearest place I can find. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We have been chosen, predestined from before the creation of the world to do the good works which God has prepared in us in advance for us to do. There's the answer. There's the culmination of it all for God's praise and glory and to do the good works, not good works that you and I have to go hunting and pecking to find or beating the bushes to find, but good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He chose us, he predestined us, saved us, cleansed us, sealed us with his Spirit, the source of our power, enlightened us in terms of what the mystery was of all of this, why, and he prepared good works in advance for us to do. The harvest fields are white for you and I, brothers. So in summary, persecution and prayer. The persecution that Peter and John experienced was because of the miraculous works that were performed through them and because of the message of Jesus Christ that was proclaimed through them, which resulted in many being saved. And you note that I stressed the word through them because they did not do this. Rather, it was the indwelling Holy Spirit that was enabled to perform the miracle and proclaim the message because Peter and John chose, we have a choice, right? Peter and John chose to be completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit's indwelling, and therefore the Holy Spirit was able to demonstrate his power. So the answer to the question raised in our key verse today, which the rulers and teachers asked Peter and John, by what power or what name did you do this? And the key ingredient that is missing in most believers today, who have a form of godliness but deny its power, is that we must be, one, we must be aware of the person of the Holy Spirit, his place in the Trinity, that he was asked for by Jesus and sent by the Father to be our counselor and indweller. Number two, we must be fully yielded to and not constrain the Holy Spirit, for God allows us to continue to choose whether we do our will or his, whether we try to live by our power or his power. Number three, we must be faithful to surrender to that Holy Spirit, so that God may use the unique gifts and talents he designed and intended for us to have from before the foundations of the world. Remember, you are special. You are an intricate part of the most awesome design there ever was, God's kingdom. And when he thought about and designed this world and what would happen, and before creation began, he chose and predestined you to perform certain good works which only you could perform. There is no one else that can perform the miracles that God predestined you to perform. I'm not sucking this out of my thumb, guys. This is coming straight from God's word. There's no one else that can perform the miracles that God predestined you to perform. The question is, are you saying, no, Lord? No, thanks. I'll sit this one out. I'll pass this one by. You think I'm making this up? You think I'm stretching God's word? The facts, Jack, are found in God's word. Check it out. In Ephesians 2:10, as I said, it says, verbatim, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You need look no further. We are not random chances. We do not live in a world of chaos based on luck or circumstance. God chose us. He predestined us. He saved us. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He prepared good works in advance for us to do by the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that we have a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses are the faithful believers that went on before us, that we benefit from today in their writings, and in the things that they did, and the things that they said, and the things that they left for us as evidence that they believed, And when they were faithful to take that step of faith and labor for the Lord, each of you and I are, quite frankly, here because of faithful believers that have gone on before us. You know, this building that you're sat in today was built with funds that faithful believers chose to dedicate to the Lord for his service. You know, many of us can point back to faithful believers that led us to the Lord, that have gone on before us, or that are still with us today. And so one of the great cloud of witnesses that that I am so thankful the Lord gave us wrote a hymn that I'd like to close with this morning in the reading of the words from this favorite hymn of mine from days gone past. And I remember it so fondly, and it is the Holy Spirit brought it to mind this morning as I was thinking of a way to close off this time of sharing with you. And let me read the words to you now. And the title of the hymn is called Channels Only. Channels Only. First verse, how I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. And the chorus is, Channels Only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Second verse, just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. Third verse, emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thine hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Verse 4, witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou hast bought me to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. O Lord, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. You talk about a hymn that is based on Scripture. I can't think of too many that would surpass that one. You think of a hymn that is so appropriate to our time this morning, a time of sharing on that passage from Acts that talks about persecution and prayer that Peter and John experienced, the persecution they experienced and the prayers that led them to do the things that they did and that led them after they were persecuted to understand and to make sense of why they were being persecuted. The Lord says in this world we will have tribulation. We will be persecuted. But what a blessing, what a relief it is when we turn our hearts back to Scripture, when the Lord helps us make sense of why we're here, when he reveals to us the awesome blessing of his plan, of the mystery that he reveals to us about who we are in Christ, and the history, the lineage that we have. Wow, talk about a lineage, talk about a heritage that each of us have. We go back all the way, guys. We go back further than the pilgrims that settled this wonderful continent that we live on, further to the old world over in Europe or Africa or Asia or the Middle or the Far East. We go back way further than that, guys. We go back to before the foundation of this world. The Maker, the Creator, knew us, chose us, predestined us, redeemed us, sealed us, and prepared for us good works that in July 2013 in Milwaukee and in the Hockley Valley, he prepared for us to do. So that's not the question. That's the fact. You can read it for yourself. Come to the same conclusion. The only question that remains is, will we continue to say no, Lord? Because that's a contradiction. If he is Lord, we can't say no. And as a result, all we need to do is say, yes, come Lord Jesus, fill me with thy spirit. And even that's kind of a redundant thing because he already has filled us. When we were saved, we were sealed with his spirit. So the only thing that remains is for you and I to stop constraining the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. The only thing remaining is for you and I to stop saying no and start saying yes. Come, Holy Spirit, flow in me and through me. Let those streams of living water, which you and I have held back so often and have prevented from blessing those around us, let those streams of living water flow into and out of us into the lives of those around us, that we might be the blessing, that we might do the good works that the Lord has prepared in advance for us to do. So, Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for this time that we were able to share. And I pray now that as the guys gather around and chew on the questions stemming from this this time of sharing, that they might encourage and edify one another, that they might give each other a hug, because we need each other, Lord, and we are thankful for each other. We thank you for this time that we are able to gather here together, and I so thank you for my brothers there, for Richard and for Greg and for all the guys, for Chris and for Chuck, for the guys at that special table front and center there, and for each of the tables. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to appreciate one another and help us most of all to seek you each day. Amen. Blessings, brothers.